Heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for the song you've placed in our hearts, a melody that rings out no matter what our circumstances may be. Some of us need your strength, our voices barely heard above the noise of our problems. Some of us require your leading. In the confusion of life, we lose our sense of direction. Some of us need your words of caution. The roads we travel may easily lead us to stray from your plan for our lives. And some of us need your encouragement as we walk the path you have opened before us. We sing praises to you, O Lord, and we ask that you lead us through our problems, our confusion, our mistakes. We ask that you lead us to do good as faithful followers. We rejoice. We are glad because indeed you lead us and you hold us in the safety of your hands. We pray in the name of Jesus, who taught us how to pray with these words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us read Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Back close to the beginning. First chapter of the Bible. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." One of the great questions that people have pondered since time began is, why am I here? Since God is self-sufficient, He's the self-sufficient creator of the universe, why did He create us? Well, I haven't discussed the question with my creator, the question of my existence, but there are certainly passages in Scripture that seem to answer the question. Why am I here? This question is addressed at the beginning of Scripture in the story of creation. In this story, we learn that humans are created in God's image. Only humans have the capacity to be in an intimate relationship with God. Only humans can enjoy God's Scripture, God's presence. We learn that humans are created in God's image. We were created to be in an intimate relationship with God. Only humans can enjoy God's presence. It sort of makes sense then that Scripture says that we were created in God's image. And Scripture then describes our existence as a blessing. God blessed them. His creation was blessed. That is really cool. God blessed humankind. God blessed being made in the image of God. We can have an intimate relationship with God because God blessed humanity. Why? He blessed us simply due to His perfect, pure, absolute grace, which is offered to us. You are made in God's image. You are therefore created to be a recipient of God's grace. Notice that after blessing humankind, God then gave humankind a command: fill the earth and subdue it. God created humankind by creating us in His image, and He gave us His image for a purpose. The immediate purpose is that God wants us to multiply His image throughout the world. We are created not only in God's image, which is a great blessing, we are also created to fill the earth and subdue it. In other words, we are created in God's image to extend God's image and therefore His glory throughout the world. This little green emerald of a planet spinning somewhere in space. But Pastor Michael, you might say, how can you get all that from just a couple of verses in Genesis chapter 1? My answer is that if you study further in Scripture, you'll find this purpose for humankind restated throughout the Bible in various ways. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God told Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And then God then connected His promise of blessing to Abraham with a deeper meaning, a deeper purpose. God said in Genesis chapter 28, verse 14, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In other words, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, so that your life will become a channel of blessing for all people. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 through 23. These are almost startling words from God referring to or regarding the sins of Israel. So let's read these words. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. This statement from God, dictated by the Holy Spirit to the prophet Ezekiel, says something you may not ever have considered. According to God, when he acts among his people, he doesn't solely act for the sake of the people. Rather, he shows justice, grace, and mercy for the sake of his own holy name among the nations. This is revealing. We may be created in God's image, but we are created for God's global purpose. God has a global outlook. It began right after the Garden of Eden, as he blessed humankind, told us to propagate and subdue, spread his image. In the Gospels, just before Jesus ascended to heaven, he commanded his followers to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Matthew chapter 28. Just like his Father in heaven, Jesus had a global purpose and a global outlook. So what we read in the final scripture, in the final book of scripture, in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, this should not be surprising. The same theme. Well, the same theme is evident. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." There are several conclusions that we can draw from the passages we've read. Sure. But the particular conclusion that I want to consider this afternoon is that from the beginning of human history and through the ages of human history, and now as we move forward closer to the second coming of Christ, God has a global purpose for human beings created in his image. God blesses us with extravagant mercy and grace, so that being blessed, we may then be enabled to show the people of all the nations through our lives that God's extravagant mercy and grace can be theirs as well. Let your light so shine, Jesus taught us on the Sermon on the Mount. Where do most Christians fit within this conclusion? Now, I'm trying not to be pessimistic here. Ask the average American Christian to summarize God's message to the world. What you will likely hear is what? Most often you'll hear something about how much God loves us. You will likely hear words that sound like this: the message of God to the world is that God loves me. Or the message from God to the world is that God loved me enough to send Jesus to die for my sins. Yes, this is an astounding truth. It is wonderful, but it is very incomplete. Based upon what we read in the Bible, God loves me is not the intrinsic, indispensable truth of Christianity. It's not. It is true that God loves me, but that truth is only part of the answer to why am I here? If God loves me is your answer to the question, what is God's message to the world, then my next question for you is, who then is the object of your Christianity? In the statement, God loves me, there's a subject, there's an object. Who is the object, God or me? An object is the recipient of an action from a subject. The object in the statement, God loves me, is me. Me. If my response is God loves me, then I become the object of Christianity. When you look for a church, is it your highest priority to choose a church that has music and programs that best cater to you and your family? When you make plans, are your plans solely about what will work out best for you? Where you will live? Which car you'll drive? Do you make plans based solely upon what is best for you? Sadly, this is the version of Christianity that predominates in modern America. And I submit that this version is sorely lacking. This version of Christianity is not biblical because it focuses primarily upon God loves me. Yes, God loves you. God loves you, but his message and the message from Jesus and the message of the Bible is not God loves me and that's all there is. There's a lot more to being a Christian than just emotionalism. You are not the object of your own faith. The Bible's message to the world is more than God loves me. Rather, it is God loves me so that I can make his greatness and his goodness known. God loves you so that you can show the way of salvation through Jesus to the nations. Ah, you can see this is becoming a missions message. Our salvation is God-centered. Remember the words from Ezekiel. God saves us not for our own sake, but for the sake of his holy name. We are blessed with salvation so that God's name can be proclaimed to the nations. Salvation is not all about me. Salvation is about God. I am not the center of the universe. God's grace doesn't end with me. God is the center of the universe. God's grace doesn't end with me. God's grace is given to me. But my salvation is not about me. Neither is your salvation. Our salvation is about God. We are the created beings. Now let me clarify, in case there is any misunderstanding. God loves us deeply. Scripture leaves no doubt about that. God, our Creator, is passionate for his people, but he is still our Creator. His passion is not ultimately centered upon us. His passion is centered upon his goodness and his glory being made known globally to the people. If we separate God's blessing of salvation from his global purpose, then we settle into an unbiblical, self-centered Christianity that misses the point of God's grace. The foundational truth is that God created us. He blessed us above all other entities in his creation. We are saved, and then we are enlisted into God's global purpose, which is to make the way of salvation known to all the nations. But Pastor Michael, everyone isn't called to the foreign mission field. That's true. But let's get real. There is often an underlying meaning when someone says, I'm not called to be a missionary. The unspoken meaning is that missionary work is compartmentalized. It's a position within the church that only a few people are selected for. Only a few are called into. Those who are called to be missionaries are better at living in the less desirable surroundings. And they're passionate about missions. The rest of us who aren't so called, well, we get to stay home, wait for missionary reports,
and support the effort of the field missionaries through prayer and extra financial giving. Is that a biblical perspective? Where in the Bible is missionary work ever identified as an optional position within the church? You won't find that teaching in the Bible. It's simply not there. On the contrary, the Bible tells us that we are all created by God and blessed by God by being made in His image. Salvation is freely given to us if we repent and choose to follow Jesus. And what else? We are commanded to take God's message to the world and make His glory known. So here's the next question. Are we called to take God's message to the world, or are we commanded to take God's message to the world? Good question. Before you answer, let's consider another directive Jesus made. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus said, I think I've got it up here, yeah. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There's no doubt that your response to this directive from Jesus would be, that means me. Jesus has called me to rest in His salvation. Will you also say that? What will you also then say to His directive when Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, what will you say when you read John chapter 10, verse 10, when Jesus said that He came to give His followers a rich and satisfying life? We say, that means me. But then we say, someone else has a special calling, not me, in God's command to take the gospel message to the world. I truly believe that many Christians have assigned this command from God to someone else while embracing the privileges of Christianity. I haven't found any passages in Scripture that tell me other people are singled out by God to carry the gospel message to the world while I get to sit back and be part of the cheering squad. Scripture doesn't teach that any of us get to be spectators on the sidelines of Christianity. Every follower of Jesus, regardless of location or job or talents or the gifts of the Holy Spirit, every believer is commanded to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. We all have the same directive to make disciples of all nations. But Pastor Michael, here comes another argument. What about all the needs we have right here in our own country? Right here in our own community. God has given me a heart for my neighborhood. Shouldn't I make my own neighborhood my mission field? Well, that is a very spiritual sounding objective. So let's consider it for a moment. How many Christians do you know spend significant time sharing the gospel? How many Christians do you know exert effort feeding the hungry? How many Christians do you know help the sick, support the church in the neediest places in our country, even in their local communities? If you're really honest about it, it's only a small percentage of Christians who do these things. The excuse that my backyard is my mission field is usually just a smokescreen for most Christians. Most Christians seldom do any missionary work, not even in their backyard. And that's the honest truth. Okay, just suppose that most Christians really do missionary work in their own communities. That would be wonderful. But if they don't ever look beyond their neighborhood, they would still be brushing aside the fundamental biblical truth that we are directed to take God's message to the world and make His glory known to the nations. The population in the United States is 334 million. I looked it up last night, 2023. That equates to about 4% of the world's population. Actually, that's a decrease. We used to be about 5. The world's population now is up to 8.1 billion. We are not commanded to take the gospel message to 4% of the world. We are commanded to take the gospel message to the whole world. And that includes the other 7.8 billion. The Bible never directs us to take the gospel only to our own neighborhoods. Rather, we are directed to take the gospel to our own neighborhoods and to the world. Okay, I'm not suggesting that you put in your application to the Missionary Society to become a missionary on a foreign field. But I won't take that away from you. Let's not rule that out. But I am suggesting that we as Christians in America have an invalid understanding of missions. There seems to be an either-or concept about missions. If you have a heart for global missions, then you are expected to move to another country. Or, on the other hand, if your community is where your heart for missions is, then you should stay here and support those who go elsewhere. Scripture doesn't teach us to choose one or the other. Scripture simply directs us to take God's message to all the nations. The Bible teaches us all who are followers of Jesus, teaches us that we are all saved by grace, and we all are expected to take the gospel to the nations. Not just a select few who have raised enough pledges of support or who have the financial resources independently to support themselves while serving in another country. Each of us, all of us, men and women, are intended by God to have a global impact. And I believe that we can live our lives here, and we can do church here in a manner not only for the sake of people in our own communities who don't know Jesus, but also in a manner for the sake of people around the world who don't know Jesus. And that is an exciting thought. Just think of the technology that's available now to us. Being a follower of Jesus can be an exciting journey. Until next week, amen. Hallelujah. I am.